I'm so glad to be back. I missed you guys. Prayed for you guys. And like my wife said, we'll never be the same again. This is real stuff, guys. This, what we're believing, is real stuff. Real places, real people where things happen. There is archaeological evidence that this really happened. It has a foundation to our faith. This is not just playing church. We're not playing church. This is real stuff. I'm so glad to be back. I know that a lot of you didn't even notice that I was gone, right? Or what? You know, I try to do my best to get some great speakers from around the world to replace me because it's hard to replace me, all right? Yeah? Yeah? I missed you guys. So, let's go. Let's do it. So, we've been learning how to know joy no matter what's happening externally, right? No matter what's happening externally, the idea of this series has been that we can be so rooted in Christ, so grounded in Him, that even when external things are not going our way, we can have His peace, we can have His hope, and we can have His joy because we're living for and from Christ. Right? So we've been learning that this week. And I think that we can all acknowledge that joy is one of those elusive things that sometimes I feel I have. But when things don't go my way, I kind of like, oh, there it goes, right? Slips through your fingers. It's gone. Sayonara. Hasta la vista. Right? And that's what happens to a lot of us. You know, we're all excited and all this stuff. And then boop, boop. Right? It's what happens, right? Or just to me. And I think the reason that the joy is so hard for most of us to hold on for any length of time is two reasons. And here's the first one. We confuse joy with happiness. We confuse joy with happiness. We don't understand the difference. Happiness is external. And joy is eternal, right? Happiness is triggered by external experiences, things, people, promotions, the boyfriend, that girlfriend, that wife, that husband, right? It's external stuff. Joy is eternal, a state of being. And it comes from knowing who we are, whose we are, if we're Jesus followers. Joy is learning to live from a deep place of internal satisfaction. So the second reason joy is so elusive is most of us think that joy is a destination. Right? We think that joy is a place we need to get to. Maybe that when we get that job, right? When we get that promotion, when we get that raise, when we get that car, when we get that house, when we get that girl or that boy, right? That if we get that, then that's the next. If I get there, I'll get to that destination, right? We think that joy is a place we need to get to, but joy is not a destination. Joy is not a destination. Let me give you an example. One of the many advantages of growing up in Southern California is being so close to a destination called the happiest place on earth. What is that place?
Disneyland,
right? The happiest place on earth. Well, it used to be for me. Now it's Taconazo. Taconazo is the best place, right? You know, those burritos with carne asada and adobada, you know, mixed, you know, that someone introduced me to those, and they're awesome, right? You get a big, huge burrito like that with carne asada, with adobada, with everything on it. Wow. That's the happiest place on earth for me now, you know? Forget Disneyland, right? We love going to Disneyland when we were kids. Our kids like love going to Disneyland, right? Right, Dylan? Yeah? They love it. They love it. I mean, it's fun. It's a fun place to go to, right? But let me ask you this. As we continue in our lives, for those of us who went to Disneyland, and as we continue to grow up, for those of us that grew up, or I know some of you are still growing up, right? Yeah? As our kids grow up, do you believe our kids will grow up to be content, satisfied, joy-filled, well-adjusted adults because they went to the happiest place on earth? No. Did you grow up to be a content, satisfied, joy-filled, well-adjusted adult because you went to the happiest place on earth? No. Right? We're not going to look at our parents in the eye and say, "Dad, I remember you used to take me to Disneyland and you spent our what could have been my college intuition." Like, you know? What could, you know, and we spent the long lines to get on this ride for 60 seconds, and then you spent $28 on an ice cream. I am so thankful for that, Dad. Because you did that, I know joy and contentment. You think we're going to hear that?
No.
No. That's not going to happen. Our kids are never going to say that to us. Right? They're probably going to tell you, why'd you take me to Disneyland? Now I have to get a job to go to college. Right? Some of them are like still, hey, take me to Disneyland, you know, because they still want to grow up. They're still trying to grow up. So what I'm trying to say is that we all have our own Disneylands. All of us, even as an adults. The reason joy is so elusive and it runs through our fingers is that we all have these mystical places in our minds that we think joy lives in. That job, that raise. If I get that girl, right? In the beginning, it'll probably feel like the happiest place on earth. Then you get to know each other. Like, oh, Lord, why did you bring me this? Hey, thank God I don't feel like that. Where's my baby? Yeah. You know? So we think that joy is a destination. So until we learn to live in Christ and through Christ, joy will always be elusive. We won't be able to catch it. And if we do, we won't be able to keep it. Right? So that's why we picked Philippians 4:4 as our theme verse for this series. It reminds us where joy is found. So we're going to read it all together with your outside voices at the count of three. You guys ready? Yeah? Oh, two people are ready? You guys ready?
Yeah.
All right. One, two, three.
Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice.
Please underline in the Lord. Underline that, please. Right? What the Apostle Paul is saying in this letter, which was written to Jesus followers in the city called Philippi, and telling them over and over and over and over again, this is the source of joy. The secret of joy is Jesus in the Lord. That's why I asked you to underline in the Lord. So when Jesus is what we're living for, when Jesus is what we're centered on, we can have joy. We can have this deep internal contentment that drives us beyond our circumstances. When we're rooted in Christ, we can draw from this, from his strength, from his love, from his hope, and from his joy in any circumstance. And I'm telling you this from experience. For those of you that know my story, I was sent to prison as a Christian. Right? The first year was, the first 6 months was really, really hard. But the rest of it, I was like, whew, because I was trusting in Jesus. You know, I came out of there like, I want to stay a little bit longer. So we've been learning about joy from a guy named Paul, and I know some of you know his story, who wrote this letter to the Philippians. And today we're going to close out looking at the last chapter. And before we read some of the scripture, I want to give you today's big idea. Please grab your pens. Here's today's big idea. To know joy, we must know contentment. See, there goes my joy. You know what I'm saying? It's contentment. Okay? So if you're someone that says, hey, I wanna live out of that place. To live out of that place, you're gonna have to learn contentment. This is what Paul is going to tell us today, right? To really know joy, we must know contentment. And if you're joining us today, the author here is writing these words from prison. From prison, right? He's wrongly arrested and being held in Rome awaiting eventual execution, right? Just for the way he lived and talked about Jesus. So from a difficult place like that, he writes these words. Philippians 4, 10 to 14. It'll be on the screen, also on your outline. So here we go. It says this: I could hardly contain my joy in the Lord when I realized you have started to show your care for me once again, since you have not had the opportunity to show how much you cared until now. I want you to know how it touched me. And I'm not saying this because I am in need. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances. I know how to survive in tight situations. I know how to enjoy having plenty. Let me read it again. And I know how to enjoy having plenty. In fact, I've learned how to face any circumstances, fed or hungry, with or without. I can be content in any and every situation. How does that happen? Through the Anointed One, who is my power and my strength. Nevertheless, it was admirable of you to participate in my affliction. In other words, he's saying, it's awesome that you stepped up to be generous to me and help me out in my time of trouble. That's what he's saying. Paul experienced it, right? He's going through this. He went through this idea of contentment. He's like, hey, I know what it's like to have everything I need and be totally content. And I also know what it's like to have nothing and be totally content, right? I've learned to be content in both circumstances. Why? Why? Because his contentment wasn't based on his circumstances. Right? Not based on your circumstances. If you want to be a content person, it has to come from the inside. Because Paul is saying, whether I have it or I don't, I learn to be content. And how is that possible? Because his contentment is not based on those things. Getting that promotion, getting that job, getting that house, getting that car, getting that iPhone, what, X? Right? Is that it now? 10? X? What? Yeah? Yeah? Hey, if you guys don't like your iPhone 8, shoot it this way. I'm content with mine, but if you don't want your... I'll take a blessing. You know what I'm saying? I'm not tripping. You know? Anyways, I lost myself. Here we go. I'm going to wait to have nice things. Okay, so hear me clearly, okay? Authentic Christianity, the Jesus message, is not a message that you can't have nice things. I don't know if you possibly could be thinking that after I said what I said, right? That maybe Christianity, well, you know, you can't have nice things. And Scripture does not teach that. I'm not saying that. If you want to be content, go live in a monastery in a mountain and don't have nice things. That's not what I'm saying. Right? God is not against having nice things. He just doesn't want nice things to have you. Right? Where this your whole life is getting this iPhone 10, right? Trying to do everything possible to try to get your focus on that in your life, trying to convince your mom to get you already. When you have a, talking to somebody here, you know, trying to convince your mom to get you that phone because your 8 doesn't work. Talking to somebody here. Dylan. By the way, Dylan is my son, right? I could say those things. So here we go. Your next feeling. Here goes your next feeling. This contentment is always fueled by an appetite for more. This contentment is always fueled by our appetite for more. So how does it get started? You know, that appetite for more. What happens is that we see a commercial. We see something at a friend's house. And it's awesome, right? Oh, wow, that's cool. And then a little seed of discontentment gets into your heart. And then it's like, hey, I want that, you know? And the more you think about it, the more you want it. And the more you want it, the more you justify having it. And the more you justify having it, the more you convince yourself that you actually what? Need it. So I'm not the only one, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. Discontentment can drive us to do things with the money that can prevent us from reaching our financial goals or being generous in this world. Discontentment drives us into dumb debt. Right? Credit cards are maxed out. Right? Dumb debt. Discontentment drives us into filling our credit cards and buying everything on credit. Am I talking to anyone here? But well, make sure you put something for me on the list. If you're going to go on debt. Yeah, you're going to go on debt, go on debt and put me on the list too. You know what I'm saying? There's a better way to live. There's a better way to live in our hearts, in the way we handle our money, and it's found in contentment. Here's your next feeling. Contentment is not being driven by wanting more. The good news is that contentment is available for everyone, right? Contentment is not a personality trait. Hey, some have it, some people don't. No, it's learned. We have to apply it. We have to practice it. You can't be content whether you are rich or middle class. You can get there. You can be there. You can do it. It's a decision of the heart. Right? And this is what Paul is saying. You can be content whether you have a lot or whether you have a little. It's open to everyone. And the key to that is not letting what you own you. The key to that is not letting what you want to own you. Did I explain that correctly?
Yes.
Right? So if you're here and you don't want to be materialistic, driven by more, there's only one antidote. Does anybody know it? Huh? Anybody know it? One antidote. Generosity. Giving. Oh, I can't believe the pastor's back and he's talking about giving. Oh my gosh. You know? Generosity is the exact opposite of materialism. Right? Materialism says everything that comes to me is for me. It's all for me. I want more, I'm bigger, faster, better. That's materialism. Generosity says not everything that comes to me is for me. Generosity says I have more than I need because there are people in need. I'm blessed to be a blessing. Right? And this is what Paul had learned. So he was so full of joy when he realized that the Jesus followers in Philippi had learned the same thing. Right? They were living out of a place of contentment and were being generous. So let's keep reading. Philippians 4, 15 to 19 says this. You remember, Philippians, at the beginning of my gospel journey after I left Macedonia, so no church offered me the financial assistance I needed to do the Lord's work except you alone. Even when I took the message to Thessalonica, you sent provisions to me, twice even. Not that I'm looking for a gift, I'm just looking towards your that comes from your gift. With that, Epaphroditus, for those ladies that are pregnant, that's a perfect baby name. Epaphroditus. Hey, Epaphroditus! Delivered me from a... Anybody pregnant? Okay. Delivered to me from your generous pockets. I have even been blessed in excess. I am fully satisfied. I know that God is pleased with your dedication and accepts this gift as a fragrant offering, a holy sacrifice on his behalf. Know this, my God will also fill every need you have according to his glorious riches in Jesus, the anointed, a liberating king. Paul talks about a reward that comes from generosity and giving. What is that reward? Do you believe that God blesses us financially when we give? Yes, I believe that. Does it happen all the time? No. Right? When you give from a mentality, I'm going to do this so God can get me, normally that's when it doesn't happen. But when you give out of your heart and you say, you know what, everything I have belongs to you, Lord, I'm just giving back, right? That's when I believe it happens, right? But I believe the reward for giving that Paul is talking about is what was said earlier. And here it is. Your next feeling. Generosity produces contentment and joy in us. So joy is the reward that Paul is talking about. And I want you to be generous, not for my sake. I want you to be generous, not for the sake of the church. I've always said, God doesn't want anything from you. He wants something for you. I've always said that, I don't know how many times. We don't want anything from you. We want something for you. Right? You guys remember me saying that? Generosity is good for you. It produces contentment and joy in your life. If you're here, and you could be like, you're checking out church, and you're like, hey, I'm not a Christian. I don't believe in the Bible. Maybe you believe in science. Like, you know, what's his name? From Nacho Libre? What's his name? When he said, I believe in science. You're judging me because I believe in science. You guys remember that guy or no? Yeah, what's his name? Esqueleto, right, yeah. You're judging me because I believe in science. So for those of you who believe in science, here we go, okay? Countless studies have found that generosity, both volunteering and giving and charitable donations, benefit young and old physically and psychologically. Stephen G. Post, founding director of Stony Brook University School of Medicine in New York, said this. It's on the screen. Many studies show that one of the best ways to deal with the hardship in life is not just to center on yourself, but to take the opportunity to engage in simple acts of generosity. Let generosity work for you. Let it produce contentment and joy in you. Make your life more about than just you. So I want to share a story that we shared maybe like 2 years ago. It's the story of Ralph and Cindy. It's a great example of what generosity does in our lives, in the lives of others. Watch this.
we can't get that latte at Starbucks that we would normally get every week. There's so much more out there that can be done without money.
Bright Hope School is a primary school and orphanage in southern Uganda that provides educational opportunity for kids in the surrounding community.
Unfortunately, malaria is pretty prevalent in the area.
I mean, there's pockets of poverty and then just beautiful countryside.
Like our own children, the kids spend the day in their classes. Their education is very important to them, and they take it very seriously. It's a gift and it's a privilege.
The funds from Christmas Conspiracy help provide care packages. By providing the financial support that they need, it provides for the kids and their education and their necessities, if you will, but it also helps to inject that financial support into the local community.
Since our first trip, there's been additions of new buildings, one of which was the kitchen, and they're able to make all the meals for that number of children pretty quickly and pretty efficiently.
We are, as a community, as a church, are getting to raise the future leaders of this country, and we've been fortunate enough to see them and meet them firsthand. But make no mistake, these are kids that are going to grow and do great things for that country and for that community. It's changed our perspective in terms of, you know, what's important, and to see firsthand the resources that church and church members have provided the school. That was eye-opening for us, and I think helped us begin that journey of tithing and moving towards generosity. It hasn't been easy by any means. We've had to sacrifice. I mean, these trips that we've gone on, we've had to pay for ourselves. And so there were other things that we couldn't have done, other vacations, if you will, that we couldn't have gone on with our family. But we chose to do that so that we could be involved with what's going on there in Uganda, and specifically at Bright Hope.
Tithing at first wasn't where it needed to be. It's been really good for us to just take that step of faith and knowing that He will provide for us. To know that there's kids in Africa that we're helping to support, you know, their names, and they're going to go on and do great things.
That orphanage and school in Uganda is one of the best things that we do as a network of churches. One of the best things. We're over 90% of their total funding. So there's 500 kids there. And if you've ever given here at this church or any of our network of churches, you've been a part of that. You've been a part of that. This is a generous church, and because many of us have discovered this last fill-in, here we go. We must practice generosity to learn contentment. I want you to understand something, is that you don't wish your way into generosity or contentment. There's no Jesus wand that I'm going to wave over you and go, right? And you're going to get up and you're going to be contentment and full of joy. That's not going to happen. But what you can do is you can practice and you can learn it. Think of contentment and generosity like any other learned skill. If you want to be a good at sports, what do you have to do?
Practice.
Practice, right? If you want to be great at playing an instrument, you have to what?
Practice.
Practice. If you want to be good at your job, I bet you have to keep learning and developing your skills. The same is true of generosity. That's why I want to encourage you to take your next step into generosity. So let me share what we call our generosity ladder. And I want to encourage you to take that step. Here's the first one. Become a rookie giver. This is when someone gives to the church for the first time, moving from nothing to something. Right? It's okay to be a rookie, but don't stay a rookie forever. The next one is becoming a reoccurring giver. Right? This is when someone gives something on a consistent basis. This is someone who gives regularly or maybe monthly or maybe every time, every 2 weeks, as some of you get paid every 2 weeks. They pick an amount of or a percentage and are engaged in giving. The next one is become a relational giver. This is when someone gives to God from a place of priority, from a place of surrender, giving God the first 10% of their income as worship. This is moving from something to tithing, trusting 90% is better with God, with God's blessing, than having 100% without it. The next one is become a radical roots giver. This is when someone gives more than 10% to God's mission. This is moving from tithing to generosity. This is giving that stretches our faith, the giving that we sacrifice some of our wants. It's a giving that in a way challenges me and challenges us. It's giving that says I'm going to forgo certain things, right, that I could have gotten for myself, like vacation, maybe a home, maybe a new car, maybe an iPhone, right? And this is exactly what me and my wife are doing. This is what we're doing. I'm not trying to encourage you to do something we're not. In other words, I'm smoking what I'm selling. You guys get that? Or did it go? Maybe for those of you who use drugs, maybe get that, right? Which most of you. Right? I'm smoking what I'm selling. Right? Because I want to invest and give generously to God's kingdom work. I want my giving to create a legacy, a movement of God's kingdom of God change in this church and in the world. That's why I want to be part of that. That's why we do what we do. And I know there's some generous people in this church who give and have given faithfully and sacrificially, that have been the roots of our church, that have helped us move and take some big steps forward, and will continue to move forward with what you guys are doing. Thank you guys for giving faithfully. So as we end this series and really begin the holiday season, I want you to know joy. I want us to live like Paul, who was living for and from Christ as the center of his life. Before I close out, when this opportunity came to go to Israel, they announced it. They sent to let all of us know that there's a trip for Israel that's going to be available to go. And at the time, me and my wife had just got done doing the money study, right? Where they're trying to teach us to invest in your future, right? Because we never did. I never even activated when I lived in the States legally, and I didn't have a legit job for most of my life. So I have no retirement. I have nothing going on for me. So when the money study came, there was an opportunity. They were teaching us, hey, invest in your future. So we got to a place where, are you going to go to Israel or are you going to invest in your future? There was the fork, the crossroads, right? Hey, once in a lifetime, just go. Hey, pay. Yeah. But what about our future? So we decided that we're not going to go. My wife was not having it. She's like, hey, I want to go. I'm like, we can't go because it'll mess up what we have planned for our future. Right? And she goes, I'm going to go pray. We'll go pray. Yeah. And a few hours later, we get an email from Pastor Mike. And he goes, pack your bags. You guys are going to Israel. A person that wants to remain anonymous is paying for both of you to go. Right now, we're in a point in our walk with Christ that we're giving to the church more than we ever have before in our lives. Right? We were blessed with this trip. Right? I don't know if you guys know. My wife just got her sentry. She wasn't supposed to have it because I've been deported. It's a miracle. Miracle. Another miracle, right? We arrive in Israel, and one of the executive pastors comes to us, and he goes, do you guys want the good news or the good news? And we're like, well, the good news, right? And she said, well, let me go a little bit, one more minute. I know I'm past my time, but my wife took some of my time. So my wife just got done, started doing real estate again, right? And she's have these clients and showing houses with a car that doesn't have air conditioning and all that stuff. The seatbelt didn't work. And like, hey, babe, we need to get a car because I can't be showing houses with this junky car or whatever that doesn't work. And like, it's fine. The Stera is awesome. I love it. And we need to get a car. And I'm like, well, we can't afford it. We can't afford it, I'm like, well, what if I close a deal? I'm like, well, figure it out how you can do it, but I'm not going to pay for it. We're not going to pay for it like that. Okay, well, I'm going to borrow the money, right? She borrowed the money. We were praying, and she was praying. So we bought a car. We still owe it, right? We still have, I don't know if you've seen it, the little white Honda SUV. Yeah, you guys seen it? Okay, we owed it, right? So we get to Israel. You guys want the? She goes. Do you guys want the good news or the good news? And so we want the good news. And she said, anonymously, a person that wants to remain anonymous wants to buy you guys a new car. And we just looked at each other and we're like, wow. And I believe it's because of our willingness to be all in for Jesus. I mean, for me right now, it's like there's a foundation to our faith. This is real stuff, right? There's times when people ask you questions and sometimes you can't explain. The Holy Spirit, you can't explain it sometimes, right? But it's real stuff. So with that, I want to just encourage you guys that what we're doing here is real stuff. And your giving is part of us being able to leave the doors open of this place and reach out and do more things for Jesus. He is faithful. Real stuff. Real stories. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for just loving us, watching over us, taking care of us. I know there's people here that maybe are even doubting what I'm saying. I pray, Lord God, that you touch their hearts. Open their minds and hearts for you. We love you, Jesus, and we thank you for what you did on the cross, giving us this opportunity, new purpose, and new life. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Watch this.